Well, we are continuing on our series on the Ten Commandments, and we are now to commandment number 3. And so our text is very brief. It would take you 3 times as long to find it as it would for me to read it. But if you are one who so insists, please be my guest. But Exodus 20, verse 7 is where we are. We have looked at the first command, which says to worship the correct God. We've looked at the second command, which says worship the correct God correctly. And now we are on to respecting his name. As Exodus 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." I'm sure to people outside Christian circles, this appears to be something where God is just a little bit needy, where God is overly sensitive, where God can't handle a nickname here or there, and he just demands that you call him what he wants. And obviously we know that is not the case. But I don't know if you have had friends over the years who perhaps had a little bit of different of a name, who did not take kindly to nicknames. I remember I had a friend growing up. He'll go nameless in case you happen to meet him. I would not want that to happen. If anyone called him anything less, he would have had a hyphenated name. Anything less, one of the two, that was it. "My name is such and such." Sorry, forgot. That is not this precocious being that we have here. God is not saying this because he can't handle being nicknamed or ribbed. God is saying this because his names are actually precious pieces of information about him. Every time God reveals one of his names to us, it's revealing a little bit of who he is. And anytime God reveals that to us, we ought to hold it very precious because we don't have any other way of finding anything out about God. There's no way you can climb up into heaven and spy on God to get more information. We're on a need-to-know basis with him. Martin Luther said it was the goal of every monk, every desire to find a way to ascend into heaven apart from the Word to get a glimpse of what he called the Deus Nudus. We obviously are not seeking that ever, I hope. But the idea of, I don't want to have to know God through his means. I want to climb up and see him unveiled. I know many of the worship songs we have sung in some circles ask for the ability to see God or touch God, whatever else. And thankfully, he loves us too much to grant those requests because we would fry on contact should we see or touch God. He loves us too much. And he says, no, you need to hear from me and listen to me. And trust me that I love you. So when God says, I want you to respect my name, he's saying, I want you to respect me. My names are just not what my mom called me. Okay, my names are precious pieces of information. And when I give you one of these names, it's because I want you to know this about me because it helps you. So when God says, I am the great provider, that helps us. And it reminds us in times of need to call upon him. It's kind of like a, for lack, this feels very kind of junior high retreat in its essence as far as an analogy, but it's kind of like God giving us a private cell phone number, and he doesn't give it to everybody. He says, I want you to use this. I'm giving it to you so that you call me. I don't want you publishing it online. Okay, this is only for certain people. Not everyone gets to call me Father, only you. I died. I sent my son to die so that you could call me Father. Call me on that. But don't treat it as a cheap thing, because you're then treating what I've done for you as cheap. A theologian who I will not name, for various reasons, I don't want you reading many of his books. Does that sound weak and craven of me? It's Gary North. There you go. Anyway, Gary North is kind of an angry, very angry person. So I guess I wasn't going to say the name because I didn't want you to take away from what he says. That's true. But even very angry Christians can say true things. Gary North has a great way for us to understand God's name and how we should cherish it. He says this. One way for modern Americans to begin to understand this commandment is to treat God's name as trademarked property. God has graciously licensed the use of his name to anyone who will use it according to his written instructions. It needs to be understood, however, that God's name has not been released into the public domain. God retains legal control over his name and threatens serious penalties against the unauthorized or misuse of this supremely valuable property. All trademark violations will be prosecuted to the full limits of the law. The prosecutor, judge, jury, and enforcer is God. If you've read other Gary North things, cast those aside and realize that on this point, he's dead on. This is not, again, God being cruel and dangling a carrot before us and say, wouldn't you love to be able to talk to me? Well, too bad. You can't even use my name. No, he wants us to use his name, but he wants us to use his name properly because when we do, it's of great benefit to us. John Calvin has helped us understand how precious God's revelation to us is. See, we think we have a right to know all about God, and we don't. Our sin cut us off from having any right to interact with God. He could have sent us to condemnation from day one and would have been righteous in doing so. But instead, he said, I will make myself known to you as your Savior. But you have to approach me on my terms. You can't approach me on yours, which we're always trying to do. Calvin reminds us how precious it is that God not only reveals himself to us, but actually leans down to where we are in the midst of our weakness and communicates to us in ways that are gentle, that we can even understand at all. He says this, for who even of slight intelligence does not understand that, as nurses commonly do with infants, God is wont in a measure to lisp in speaking to us. Thus, such forms of speaking do not so much express clearly what God is like as accommodate the knowledge of him to our slight capacity. To do this, he must descend far beneath his loftiness. I know it's a little bit wordier than we're used to hearing. Let me unpack that. What Calvin's saying is, God has humbled himself to speak baby talk to us so we can understand him. Now, I will shamefully admit I am a fan, in the proper context, of some baby talk. That proper context is no other adult, not even my wife, in the room. Okay? If I have one of my... Well, my kids are getting a little bit too old for it now, but... I will indulge in that. Should I be caught red-handed in the midst of that, I will be humiliated. Maybe I have pride issues, and I will hear you on that. But you have to descend from whatever pride you have to do that, okay? And what we see here is that God is willing to do that with us. And every time he gives us one of his names, that's what he's doing. He's saying, I am far too great for you to ever comprehend. But you know what? I will lean over your crib, and I will speak baby talk to you if it'll help you understand how much I love you, how much I'm protecting you, and how much my promises to you, which are also in baby talk, will come true. So if God's doing that much to us, taking those bits of revelation and treating them as cheap is a very awful thing for us to engage in. We all do it. I think we do it in ways we would never suspect either. One of the things that the Bible says is not just that God's names reveal things to us, but it reminds us that his names are precious and that his name is what? Higher than every name. If that's the case, then you treat those things that are lofty with respect. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 6. Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. The loftiness of God's name calls all of that to our minds, at least it should. Here's Psalm 8, one you probably know maybe by heart. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So what the psalm does, that Psalm 8 bookends the whole thing with mention of God's name, and then it tells us all that those names reveal to us. I heard a well-meaning talk one time, and the point of the talk was this. Spoiler alert, this point is wrong. Okay, in case you would misunderstand why I'm bringing this up. The point of the talk was, God wants you to come up with your own helpful names for him and use those. I disagree. God nowhere invites us to approach him on our terms and come up with our own names for him. God keeps giving us the names he wants us to use because they put him in proper context. They explain what kind of a God he is. Coming up with our own names doesn't do that. I will suggest to you that it'll be a waste of your time to find anybody in scriptures who was chided by God or disciplined by God for being not creative enough in their approach to him. I think we saw last week, those of you who are with us, when we look at what it means to not make images of God, getting creative with how to approach God never ends well for those who try that. But approaching God on his terms not only meets his desire, but it also is what's best for us. He knows what's best for us far more than we do. We think approaching him on our terms would always be better, and we're always wrong. So, what are ways we might break this? I knew you were hoping we would avoid that. I think that when we come to the very easy ways to see it, even though sometimes we might be so callous to it that we don't realize we're doing it, phrases like, good Lord, oh my God, dear God, or simply, God, are breaking that. They are not using his name in the way he has told us to. They are using them as cheap expletives. That's not what his precious revelation was given us to be. Expletives. Interjections. Okay? They are meant to be ways that we call upon him. Ways we can call on him that we do not deserve. So using them as just any other cheap interjection, whether we intend it to be a slap in the face to him or not, nevertheless is. And I think that people who would use the excuse, but I wasn't intending it to be offensive. I wasn't trying to curse God by using that. It's just what I say. That's the problem. The fact that it is so readily there, available in our minds to use cheaply, shows that we already are not having the reverence for him and his revelation that we should have. Does that make sense? Very often, even phrases like, praise the Lord, praise God, thank God, for things when we actually aren't intending that thanks goes to him. I think, again, it could just be something we've picked up by habit or something we heard or something we're copying. It doesn't matter how we got it. What matters is, what are we going to do with it? And he has told us, approach me on my terms, call upon me the way I've privileged you to do so. Throwing those terms around like that is the exact opposite. I think another way, and this hits home big time for me, is in half-hearted or unmeant prayer. I will confess to you, when I'm trying to get all of our kids down at night, and we are having our prayer time, and we have them all in one room for this portion of it, and we're holding hands, and I'm clasping on the one kid's hand a little bit harder as they're kicking their sibling in the middle of the prayer. It's not easy for me to be focusing on what I can easily begin taking the Lord's name in vain as I'm saying things about him and to him when what I'm actually thinking about is annoyance and anger that a child's not doing what I want. I think it's easy for me to do the same thing in singing. I think very often we can be singing to the Lord, using his name on every phrase of the song we're singing, and for myriad reasons, not meaning one word of it. I'm someone who, my whole family is very musical, and so I love music. Easily distracted by both good music and bad music. Okay, this is a very difficult thing for me to sing in a way that is honoring to the Lord. I'll just be honest with you. And very often, I'm not telling you this is what you should do. It was suggested to me years ago to do this, and I've found it helpful. If it's a new song, I sit that one out. Some people might be able to actually mean the words and learn the tune on the first time through. And if that's you, good for you, and I'm envious of you. It is not me. So often I'm concentrating on not getting the notes wrong, whatever else. The words are not even on the radar for where my mind and my heart are. I think that attaching God's name to things he has not endorsed is another way that we do this. Every election season, all of a sudden, we have new revelation from God and what things he's voting for this year. And that is not okay. It's akin to false prophecy to say, God wants you to vote this way when God has not said so. And attach whatever political party you want to that, because both of them or all of them do it. I think that we also do this cheapening or blaspheming his name, to be a little more biblical about what's going on, with slogans. I worked for 5 grueling months in a Christian bookshop in college. What was grueling about, well, there's a lot of things grueling about it, frankly, but one of the more grueling things was they had a very strictly enforced rule. We could not disparage or discourage purchase of any product. That was very difficult. If you've seen some of the things, the Jesus junk, as it's sometimes referred to, that gets sold in these stores, or very bad books, and you want to tell someone, please don't buy this, it's going to hurt you. We couldn't do it. And I thought, wow, these bumper stickers that are coming out of here are just making a mockery of God. The t-shirts that are taking a typical slogan from our everyday marketplace and changing one word or two about it to make it about God in a very trivial fashion. I'll never forget, you had the Gold's Gym thing going for a while, and they had God's Gym. And here's Jesus under the cross on his back, and it says, bench press this. Okay? Atrocious. And here they're thinking they're being a witness with this. No. And I'm not saying they set out to blaspheme the name of the Lord. I'm sure their intentions were great. Hey, I wear this to the gym and I'll be a witness. But it's having the opposite effect. At the end of the day, I think where most of us break this is unbelief or faltering trust. Whenever we are lacking faith in what the Lord has promised us, usually every one of those promises reverts back to one of his names. Where he promises us he is a faithful and steadfast God who will redeem us, who will save us no matter what. And when we are faltering in that, choosing to serve self, choosing to trust in self, choosing to trust in who knows what other alternatives are put before us, we are saying that name is not quite as trustworthy as you say, God. We would never verbalize that. We don't have to. Our actions do it for us. And so, when we come to approach God, we have to approach on his terms, and he has told us, revere my names. Use them with worship, with reverence, and cherish them. What I don't want this to do is to cause any of us to then be fearful to approach our Lord. Because that's the exact opposite thing that God would have us do. It's true. In the old covenant, you did die. You died for misusing the name of the Lord. It is a big deal. So don't hear me say, I know God outlawed it, but God's really, he doesn't care that much anymore. Hardly. He cares a great deal. But what would he have his redeemed children do in this context? How would he have you, who have been covered by his Son once and for all, how would he have you approach his throne? First of all, we have to realize that we will never approach him or reverence him as perfectly as we should. Not going to happen this side of heaven. Does that mean we give up or not care? We cannot give up because we know the end of this story. We know that we are victors, more than conquerors, Paul says, with Christ. So giving up is not an option. Not caring is also not an option, because if we love our Father, then we need to long to do what he has called us to do. If we will long to love him, how has he told us to love him? By keeping his commandments. So giving up is not an option, unless you think that your loved ones would not care if you misused their names all the time. It's a very often a devastating thing for someone that you would love. Okay, if you look at them and think, whatever your name is, can you come here a second and help me out? I don't think that's something any of us would appreciate. So if we love our Father, not caring about his names is not an option. Giving up is not an option. What do? We have to realize that he made it possible for us to approach him by dying in our place as a blasphemer. Every single time you have misused the name of the Lord, in any of the categories I mentioned or the other infinite options that you have perhaps engaged in yourself, 2,000 years ago on a cross, God looked at Christ and said, I must reject you for being a blasphemer. And because someone else besides you, another voice that was not yours, cried out 2,000 years ago, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because someone else's voice cried out those words, you will never have to. So first and foremost, Christ said, punish me as a blasphemer, Father, so you don't have to ever punish them. But on top of that, there's no human we ever see with greater reverence for the Father than Christ. And so as we are trying to deal with this perhaps new revelation in our lives that we don't reverence the name of the Lord the way that we should, we have to realize that the reason we're not going to give up and the reason that we're going to keep caring about this is because the Father looks at you as though you have reverenced him the way that Christ did. Given all that we've done and all that we have failed in, he looks at you with delight, with absolute delight, and sings over you, Zephaniah 3 says. Not because you have been living such a stellar life, because Christ has done this for you, covered you with his righteousness, and given you the Spirit who is working this new life in you, so that you are becoming more and more like Christ as well. But his love for you is guaranteed not on how well you turn out, but on what's been done for you once and for all. What does that do? When you look at the work of Christ in the face like that, when you stare in the face what he's done for you, covering you and dying for you, does it make you want to take his name in vain? Does it make you long to use his name all the more cheaply? Or does it make you want to love him and reverence him all the more? Of course it's the latter. One of the most bizarrely beautiful things about the gospel, all this freedom that we're given in Christ doesn't actually produce a desire to abuse it. But the Spirit takes that freedom and desires, gives us a desire to say, if you have done this for me, then I long to respond to you in love. It does not happen overnight. You will not turn on a light switch and never take his name in vain again. So we have to keep returning to these passages in Scripture that remind us what's been done. So what does the Scripture say? Well, first of all, right after we have heard about how grave our plight is in Romans, Paul speaks to the church and says, however, don't give up. Why? Because Romans 3, now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ. If you are one who trusts in Christ, your justification is done. It cannot be undone. And you can rest in that once and for all. That God will never, after calling you son, ever call you anything different. You cannot unadopt yourself. You're not strong enough to pry his grip off of you. But on top of that, in the midst of our wondering, how are we going to gain ground, though, in this fight against sin that we're all engaged in? Where does the encouragement come from? Why should I not give up? I'm so tired of failing. Yes, I've made progress, but I wish I've made so much more. Why do I not give up? Paul says in chapter 8, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So you don't give up because your Father has not just justified you and then sitting at a distance, wondering when you're going to finally get your act together. He delights in you now. And because he loves you, he's not going to just cover you with his righteousness and then let you rot on the inside. He loves you too much for that. He's going to actually begin that renovation process. And he's promised you what? If I've started that work, I am faithful to bring it to completion. And he's a loving father doing this, not a distant taskmaster or a boss who's waiting to see your progress report. But then we have to realize that if I find myself recoiling in fear from approaching God because I'm thinking, oh, I just can't ever do justice to his name, then we are approaching God as if Christ has not finally and fully and completely won our salvation for us. We can't ever make that error. And Satan would love nothing more than for you to be so fearful that God does not love you, that he won't delight in you, that you refrain from recalling upon him at all. That apparently is the case of, in talking with some Messianic Jews who are still forbidden in some of their circles from using the divine name. In fact, I had a wonderful intramural debate in my seminary when I was attending. The Hebrew professor was suggesting to the students that they not pronounce the divine name in Hebrew class. And one of the theology professors found out about that and was, again, jovially outraged. Okay, and said, wait a minute. What about all the commands to call upon the Lord? And when the Lord is in all caps, that's Yahweh. What about the command to call upon him? It was the greatest privilege that you ever could have asked for. And now we get to call upon him and approach his throne with boldness, even more so than they, because Christ has won this for us. Why would you tell us to not pronounce that name? A father does not forbid his children from calling him Father. Nor does God forbid you from calling upon him. He just wants you to do it, again, with reverence. Why? Because that makes you benefit when you realize what a precious thing it is that you get to call him Father. And again, when we are able to call him Father, it doesn't mean daddy. I don't want that to ruin anything for you guys. It actually means something even more precious than daddy. It's a sense of father that was so revered in the first century. Even those who would have been adopted as slaves into a family were forbidden. Only true heirs could call him father, call that patriarch of the family father. A very intimate term, but not a nickname. One that's to be revered and intimate at the same time. And Martin Luther has a great line where he says, this is evocative, meaning you're not just able to say, hey, I can call God Father. You're able to cry out, Father! And Luther says, when we utter that word, the Lord responds by saying, there's nothing sweeter in my ear. So loud is this in my ear that it deadens all the other noises in the universe, and I come to care for my child who is calling out to me, Father. Beautiful words from Luther. So we have to approach God on his terms. And what are his terms for us, his redeemed children? That we can call upon him as children can expect a loving father to respond to them, knowing that he doesn't respond to us based on our performance, how well we've done that week, that day, that minute, but he will respond to us always as the Father who says, I delight in you because of what my Son has done for you and what my Spirit's doing in you. So call upon me. I will listen. I will intervene. And I will keep every promise I've ever made to you. So again, brothers and sisters, what does that make you want to do with God's name? Cheapen it or treasure it? And use it all the more, because for God, familiarity does not breed contempt. It might with everything else in this world, but with God, familiarity breeds more love, more reverence, and cherishing all the more. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you allow us to come into your presence at all, let alone to call upon you with all the names that you've given us. And in your new covenant, you revealed yet another one to us. We can call you Father. Thank you for that privilege, Lord. On behalf of myself and my brothers and sisters here, Lord, I ask your forgiveness for the ways we have not done this well. We have ignored your name, cheapened it, and every other way that we have broken this commandment. Lord, let us see your name as something so, so precious to us, because it only comes to us through the blood of your Son. We could not call upon you at all if it weren't for the ways you made possible. And thank you that he was willing and that you were willing to give the Son to us, and the Spirit would take what he's done and work it in us so that we can understand it all the more, increasingly every day. So, Lord, thank you for this work. May your name, and particularly what your names reveal to us, be more precious to us every day so that we reflect this hope to the world, all so that you are glorified and not us. It's in Christ's name that we ask all these things. Amen.